James chapter number 3, let's continue our study, let's continue working through there. Last week we talked about the tongue, alright, and the power of it, what it can do, what it can accomplish. I hope you've been taking that and putting it into practice this week, on realizing that what you say matters, alright, and it can control a lot, it can do a lot of things. And so I'm not going to reemphasize that. You can get online, that's already posted, you can check it out. I will say, Tanya's been out of town last Sunday and this one. She will get everything that we've done in the past couple weeks online when she returns tomorrow, okay? So she's on vacation, and we're thankful for her, okay? So keep that in mind. Let's go to James 3. We're going to start with verse number 13. For Lori's sake, I'm going to read down through verse 18 tonight, so just kind of stay with me. We're going to stay in this one book, James chapter 3, as we go word by word through this, okay? Let's read here, verse 13. If you are wise and understand God's ways, I like these next two words. What's it say? Prove it. Yeah, I like it. Show me. That's what he's saying. If you're wise and you understand God's way, prove it. How do you prove it? Live it. Live an honorable life, doing good works with the humility. All right, there's that humbleness again. We talked about that this morning. That comes from wisdom. All right, when we're talking wisdom in the Bible, there's one person we're referring to, and that's God, right? A godly wisdom, a godly understanding. There's two types of wisdom. Can we write this down? Maybe jot it down if you're taking notes. Listen, there's a wisdom that is out of this world. It's the way God thinks. And there's a wisdom that's of this world. It's the way people think, all right? One wisdom will protect you, secure you, and give you hope. The other wisdom will confuse you and destroy you and rob you of joy. All right? Yeah, all right. Can we kind of do the math? Whose wisdom do you think does what? All right? You know, God's wisdom is that one that's going to protect you. It's going to shield you. It's going to give you hope. That human worldly wisdom is going to a lot of times lead you the wrong way. I say it all the time. We emphasize this. Do not trust it just because everyone's doing it. The majority is often wrong. Write it down. Most of what happens in the world, God has nothing to do with. All right? It's not His will. It's not His plan. It's not the way He intended it. It's man's will, man's plan, woman's will, and it has been perverted and destroyed. God did not intend for the world to be in the shape it's in today. He created the garden in perfection, and we messed it up. All right. And so when we look at it, we realize, well, you know, and I've heard it preached at funerals. Well, it was God's will that they should die. No, the Bible says it's God's will that everybody should have everlasting life. It's not His will that any should perish. And Peter, he said, it's His will that all of us would have lived forever. Matter of fact, we've emphasized this from the very beginning, that when Adam and Eve made their mistake, God protected mankind by kicking them out of the garden. He said, if they eat of the tree like they are, they'll live forever in sin. They'll live forever broken. So He transplanted the tree of life from the garden, from this world, to heaven. See the next place you see it. And there, when we get to heaven, He wants us to live like that forever in peace and perfection. And so that is where the tree of life is. It's not here. And it's a literal thing, by the way, okay? So keep that in mind. God's will is perfection, harmony, peace, unity, joy. That's His will. Do we see a lot of that today? Or do we see the complete opposite? There's a lot of imperfection. There's a lot of disharmony. There's a lot of anti-unity things going on. Am I right? We live in a world that's full of chaos. And so when I look at that, I realize that, man, that is the self, world-made, man-made wisdom that doesn't profit. Can I say that a lot of us, if not all of us at some point, have relied on that kind of wisdom to get us through everyday events, and it's not working, and it's hurting us. You know, I tell people all the time, nothing against your parents, but just because they said it doesn't mean it's true. Just because you thought it doesn't mean it's a good idea. You need to make sure that what they said, what you think, what you're being told, what's being preached to you, comes from God, not man. All right, do you understand? How many of you understand that? All right, now let's move on then. Verse number 14, read it with me. It says this, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover it up. Don't cover up the truth with boastings and lyings. I think verse 15 needs to be something that you realize in your life. And anytime you see yourself treading towards it, you need to bail out and go a different direction. Repent, move a different direction as quick as possible. Verse 15, read it with me. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kinds of wisdom. Such things, say them out loud, are what? There are three things. They're what? Earthly. Okay. When you see a jealous person, what's influencing that person's life? What's controlling their thoughts? What's literally guiding them? According to that verse, man, a lack of godliness, and Satan himself. Do you understand? That's dangerous, isn't it? But it's not just jealousy he brings in there, because it's easy to say, well, I'm not jealous. What about selfish? Anytime somebody is doing something to only benefit themselves, are they being led by God? No, they're being led by worldly wisdom. They're ungodly, and Satan himself is influencing their life. All of us have been guilty of being oppressed by those three things, have we not? All of us have been guilty of being led by those three things. Our challenge to you today is seek godly wisdom. James 1 said, hey, he said, if you lack wisdom, ask of God who gives to all men, and he does not withhold. The next verse says, let your faith be unwavering, because a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. You can't have loyalties divided between God and man. James 1 is very clear on how to maintain, how to grasp that godly wisdom. So you might be saying, okay, how can I understand the world? How can I see the world like God does? Pastor David joined me today in our virtual church, and that's one of the things he said. You know, I pray not only to see through God's eyes, but to feel, touch, examine, and I have to really focus and back away, and I'm paraphrasing what he said, on making sure that I'm allowing God to influence every part of me, and I'm seeing it, feeling it, and acting on it in his mindset instead of my own. And the truth is we can only have that kind, that's called wisdom, that kind of action when we decide to put our hope, faith, and everything we believe in him, him alone. He's God, nothing else. We're not driven by materialism. We're not driven by things. We're not driven by other people. We're not driven by popularity. We're not driven by finances. We're driven by a desire to look, sound, and act as God himself would look, sound, and act. To be Christ-like. All right, now go on. Read with me verse number 16. It says this, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. That's a scary place to be, isn't it? You know, the Bible talks about that there's, in the end times, there's going to be a lot of things happen that have never happened before. There's going to be a lot of demonic spirits. Matter of fact, there's going to be people. Can we just put it this way? How many of you would agree with me the world has got some evil in it? Anybody agree with that? All right. It's easy to see, right? You can see it everywhere. You can hear it. You can see it on the news. How many of you have realized that that's not even close to how bad it's going to get? It's going to get worse. Whether you live in a fantasy world where you believe that that's not going to happen, well, even the Bible says that the church is going to go through persecution, and until Christ comes, these things are going to happen. Thessalonians talks about it. You see it in Matthew and other passages of Scripture. It's going to be worse. There's even Scripture in Revelation that talk about that there's demons in hell that have been bound for all of the existence of mankind. They've not even been loosed yet. And in the last days, they're going to be turned loose. It's going to get ugly. And I'm going to say this. If you do not know what God looks like, sounds like, you're going to have a hard time seeing him and hearing him once that happens. Matter of fact, put yourself in a bad situation, hang out with the wrong people, you're going to have a hard time hearing God when he's talking. You know, you're going to have a hard time hearing the voice of God calling you away. I will say this, I want you to write it down, never forget it, God never stops talking to you. God never stops pouring blessings out in your life. God never stops calling you. No matter where you are, what you've done, whether you consider yourself godly or right now you would say you're not living a godly lifestyle, God is always trying to communicate with you and to speak to you and to guide you. He even said it and through David in the Psalms where David said, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I will hide his word in my heart so that I might not sin against God. How many of you have heard those verses before? You know what he's simply saying? The voice of God, the word of God, is literally your compass through life. It is literally what you need to survive every situation. And you've got to know it, you've got to hear it, you've got to plant it in you, and you've got to let it out of you in situations. That is called wisdom. And the Bible says where there's not that, and there's jealousy and selfishness, there's disorder of every kind. You know, a lot of things happen in our lives, but I'll guarantee you there is one common thread in every fight, argument, everything you've ever had. It is called this, selfishness. Selfishness drives every argument. That pride of, I'm more important and I'm going to fight about it. My opinion matters more than you. My value matters more. What I say matters more than what you have to say. And if you took selfishness out of your life, you would take arguments out of your life, disagreements out of your life. You know why? Because when there's selfishness, there's a all about me. Where there's selflessness, it's all about Him. And when that happens, there's peace. Is God in your home? Well, I don't know. Let me ask you this. Is there peace in your home? Man, is God in your marriage? Well, let me ask you, is there peace, unity in your marriage? If you're in disorder and you're all this other kind, check out this verse. There's something in there that if you're not careful, man, Satan's just going to keep pouring in, trying to destroy what God's trying to accomplish in your life. Are you with me? Do you understand what we're saying? You understand what James is saying here, what the Bible's saying? Let's look at verse number 17 then. In verse number 17, you get the test. Maybe you're sitting there, how do I know if I have God's wisdom in my life? How do I know what it looks like, sounds like? How do I know what it means to truly be godly and being led by the Spirit? Well, there's nine things in this next verse, two verses, that he lays out here. Isn't it amazing? One verse is so packed with information. Here it is. And we'll make a note of them. Number one, the wisdom that comes from above. How do I know if it's godly? Number one, it's pure. It's not polluted with garbage. It's not polluted with things that discredit it. It has no lies. It has no imperfection. God's word has no mistakes. Do you believe that today? There's no inaccuracies. There's no contradictions. His word flows. Can I say this? There's one common thing about the Bible. It's Jesus. It's grace. It's love. It's mercy. It's everywhere. It's in every story that you see. All the way back to Adam and Eve, all the way to the last revelations where John was having a vision. It's all about the goodness of God. You need to understand today that if you believe there's inaccuracies in the Word of God, then at some point in your life, somebody has given you earthly wisdom that has corrupted and polluted what comes from above. All right? Can I tell you this? The Bible wasn't written in a night. It wasn't written by one person. It was written over the course of thousands of years with different eyes, different ears, and different accounts of different things. Matter of fact, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four gospels that are about the same events in Jesus' life. Yet you get these different men writing these scriptures, and yet somehow they all line up perfectly. Do you think that Genesis and Revelations lining up is on accident? No. Those things were written thousands of years apart. How can that happen? Only God. You say, well, they sat down and they read what somebody else wrote. Nope. They didn't have a binder full of the books of the Bible. They didn't have this. Matter of fact, this is all coming out when people found these scrolls and they found these things and they started putting together the different scriptures from the apostles and the teachers. And man, you've got all kinds of things that went into making this one book that doesn't have one error. Now, I don't know about you, but if tonight you were to go and try to testify to something you saw or experienced, somebody in here is going to mess it up. Matter of fact, have you ever seen that game where you whisper something in one person's ear and you tell them to pass it around and then you see what it was when it gets to the last person? It's never the same. How many of you played that? All right. If not, it is actually funny. All right. It's because somewhere in there, somebody doesn't hear it. Somebody doesn't relay it right. And the next thing you know, it gets totally twisted and totally perverted. In 6,000 to 7,000 years, that never happened once. That's miraculous. That's got to come from something bigger than us. That's got to be something more amazing than we could ever imagine. It's got to be God Himself. So it's pure. It has no inaccuracies. Number two. It is also peace. All right, can I say this? If someone is godly, they are a peacemaker. If they're not godly, they're a confusion maker. They're a chaos maker. So it's like this. Is a gossip a godly person? No. Is a naysayer, which is a negative-minded person, someone who's always tearing down? We have them even here, you know? There's people that no matter what the women's group do, there's somebody going to complain about. No matter what the men's group do, somebody's going to complain about. It's just like they made it their life mission to complain. You know what? You know what I realize when that happens? That person does not have wisdom that comes from above. Why? Because this verse says they're full of peace. Third thing it says is they're loving. All right? Someone that says, well, you know, this is just who I am. They say mean things that destroy other people. Do they have wisdom that comes from God? All right, here's the thing. Who I am is not pretty. Anybody else willing to agree that tonight? I am capable of saying some very hurtful things. So are you. I'm capable of doing some very evil things. So are you. And no doubt in every one of our lives, we've made some terrible mistakes. But there should be a change somewhere in our story. There should be a change somewhere in our attitude. Every marriage should have a moment when things start getting better. You know what that change is? When you decide and you accept God's way of how you should be married. When you accept God's plan for who you should be. And someone who says, well, I'm just naturally rude. You know what you're saying to me? You haven't died to yourself. Now, nobody says I'm naturally rude. But here's what they mean. Here's how they actually say it. Well, you know, I just tell it like it is. Okay, well, die to yourself. Get some godly wisdom in you. You know, can I tell you? If you just tell it like it is, you'll never preach here. You say, well, sometimes you just got to... Can I tell you this? All right. You should always tell the truth, but you never have an excuse to do it in a hateful way. And you never have an excuse to do it in a way that's condescending. The Bible says that we are to tell the truth in love, and that's how we present it. Yeah, can you break bad news in a nice way? Yes. Can you tell somebody that they really stink the way they are in a nice way? Yes. You know? Can you do that and totally make them feel like they stink too? Yes, you can. But what's the good in that? We said it this morning. Nagging never works. That's why we choose not to do it. But encouragement always works. You know what the worst statement in the world to hear when you're living in sin is? I know you can be better than you are. I see it. You know why? You can't fight back with that. You can't look at them and say, well, you're mean. Well, that's not mean. They're simply saying, you're amazing. Just not today. You know, they're saying, hey, you could be better. Can I challenge you? Have people in your life that are always pushing you to be better than what you are. Matter of fact, Greg took me to his car one day and he opened the trunk. And I'm going to give you some advertisement. And he's not even in business yet. He opened it and showed me a hope chest that he had built for his one of his grandkids. Right. And I was like, man, dude, you should make those things. Custom things, custom built things are the trend of today's society. You know, people are always looking for the thing that there's not a multiplication production of it. You know, and he's like, well, I don't like those mass produced. And I was like, exactly. I was like, have you ever thought about going into business? Now, I was being totally serious. All right. Because listen, if you've got a trade and you've got a craft and you love doing it, make a living off of it. You know what I mean? But if you don't like dealing with people's poop and pipes and all that, don't get a job with Garrett. All right. You know what I mean? Don't go into plumbing. But if you love that stuff, wash your hands before you shake mine. But the thing is go get a job with Garrett. The thing is, man, if you love hammers and nails, great. If you always hit your thumb, find a new career. Am I right? And so the thing is when I see somebody excel at something, I always say, why not go further? Why not take it a little bit further down the road than you are? Can I tell you this? You're capable of more than you ever imagined you could be. You can accomplish greater things than you ever thought you could. Today we were practicing. We don't have a drummer tonight. Dell's sick. Donnie's on a date. All right? And you know, Donnie's at that age where we're praying he finds a wife. So go on your date, you know? And so we're up here. And Eric was sitting there. I said, Eric, do you want to sing? And he's like, well, I guess, you know? And he's like, I can try the drums. I've never played before. And he sat down. Did he not, Steve? He sat down with us. And he kept rhythm. I mean, you can ask any of the praise team. Now, he wasn't like a rock star, all right? He wasn't sitting there doing all the boom, boom, boom. It wasn't like that. It was just kind of, but he kept rhythm. And I told him, most people can't keep rhythm. You could actually be a very good drummer. Am I right? Any of the musicians in here, instrumentalists, said, if you can keep a 1, 2, 3 count, you can keep a 1, 2, 3, 4, you can play anything. All right? But if you can't do that, and some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, you can't. You can't do it. Am I right? Don't even try. That's not for you. But I look at that and I'm like, hey, Why don't you sit down with Jimmy, Donnie, Dell, or somebody that knows how to play? You could get really good at that. You say, why? It's natural. If you can sit down and you can keep a rhythm, that's a natural ability. Develop it if you want to. You can have some fun, you know? The thing is, man, that encouragement goes a long way. You know, I believe that God wants to expand you. He wants to take you deeper than you are today. He wants you by this time next year to understand things that this year you'd never even thought about. He wants you to know Him in a way next year that you never even imagined you would know Him today. Matter of fact, He not only wants you to do that with Him, He wants you to do that with the people around you, your friends, your wife, your children. He wants you to be deeper in love, more intense kind of a love than you have right now. And in order for that to happen, there has to be a willingness to learn and be taught, a willingness to seek wisdom. And the Bible says that, hey, that wisdom, it's pure, it's full of peace, it's loving. Here it is, number four. It's gentle. Now, aren't you glad God doesn't shove it down your throat? You know? Aren't you glad God doesn't force it on you? Now, don't you wish sometimes in certain situations He would? Like, God, give me the neon sign that says, do this or else. You know what I mean? He actually does do that. It's in His Word. But by the way, you're talking, anybody else say, you know, God, put a roadblock in front of me if I need to stop? Anybody else stubborn like that? Let's just be honest. I have to pray like that sometimes. God, slam the door where I can't even kick it open. I can't even pry it open. I can't even take a truck and run through it. Make it so strong that I know it's You. You know why? I'm going to tell you this. Our lives are so fragile. Why would we risk it? Why would you risk your family's future on an impulsive moment? Why would you risk what you have and what you've earned on a moment where you're not thinking? If you're not careful, when you're not paying attention, we said it this morning, that's where not only your words become careless, but your actions do too. And when your actions are careless, you're in danger. All right? When your words are careless, the people around you are in danger. When your actions are careless, you're in danger. And that's why the Bible says it's gentle, and I like this. It's not just a seasonal gentleness. It's at all times. How do you know when somebody's full of God? They know how to keep that not timidity, not where they're scared, but that calmness about them, even in adversity. Now, I don't know about you. I have my moments when I want to blow my top. Anybody like that? You ever seen the old cartoon where he gets fuming and he starts shaking from his legs up, and then all of a sudden the little top part of his head blows up in the air? Anybody, you know what I mean? It's got the little things. Man, I have my moments when I want to blow my top. When I am choosing to seek God, those moments do not happen. Because God says you are gentle at all times. And here's the good. God gives you that calming effect. He gives you that way of being gentle in adverse situations. I tell people all the time, even as a pastor, there's times that I want to wring people's necks and just shake them and say, come on. But what is that going to accomplish? What good would that do? It would accomplish nothing. So why in the world would I ever try it? And anytime you're blowing your top, it's not your top you've blown, it's your testimony, and it's your connection to the One who's going to feed your soul, and you need to reconnect back to Him and His wisdom. Do you understand? All right, so number one, it's pure. Number two, it's peace. Number three, it's loving. Number four, it's gentle. Number five, it's willing to yield. Now, I don't know about you, when you leave a Tennessee game, it is chaos in the parking lots. Anybody ever been to a UT game? Slip your hand up. It's awesome until you get in your car to leave. And then it tries your patience. It took us like an hour and 30 minutes to get out. You know what I don't understand? Can I tell you this? Can I give you a secret to traffic? If the light is red and somebody wants out in front of you, you're not going to get there any faster by pulling on up. You're still at a red light. Anybody ever had that moment? So you're sitting there and you need to merge. And somebody's in a hurry to get to the red light, and they're not letting you get in front of them. And you think to yourself, well, what good did that accomplish you? Now, I want you to think about that next time you're wanting to be a jerk and not to let somebody out. But I also want you to think about that when it's coming to what God's calling you to do. Sometimes in life, you need to be willing to stop so that God can exalt someone who's feeling pretty low. And sometimes in life, you need to be willing to say, okay, God, I'm going to be still, and I'm going to let You move. I'm going to let you have the credit. I'm going to let somebody else get it. In other words, I am willing, he says, to yield to others. In other words, it's like this. I am willing to let you be the one that succeeds. Now, I'm willing, whether or not I put all the work in or not, to let you get the credit. You know the best way to make a friend is to give credit where it doesn't belong. You say, well, they don't deserve it. Neither do you. You know, I'm going to tell you now, there's a lot of times we stand here and we praise people and it's subliminal praise. Now you're saying you're lying. No, it's not. I'm going to be honest. I have found a long time ago, I'll get more out of my secretary by thanking her for something she did not do than beating her over the head with what she didn't do. You know, there's times that, and I love Tanya to death, there's times that we've had to sit down and balance out the schedule because, you know, something to get rid down the right way. And you know what? Have you ever heard me stand up here and say, Tanya messed it up today? Anybody ever heard that? How many times have you ever heard me say, let's give a hand to our secretary and what a good job she's doing. Let's get a hand to our treasurer and what a good job they're doing. Now, listen, they do great and they excel, but I've learned this. It's at the moments when they're weak, they need the most praise. It's at the moments when they're tired, they need the most credit because that's what keeps them going. And in other words, it's like, hey, I'd like to yield this moment. You ever watch Congress talk in one of their meetings? You know, they're always like, Mr. Speaker of whatever congressional, I'm a C-SPAN junkie, all right? You know, it's like, I like watching it. They'll be in a congressional meeting, and one of them will say, the chairman of that board will say, okay, I now yield to Congressman from Illinois 5 minutes to discuss. And that congressman goes and goes and goes, and at the end of it, if they have time left over, they have a right to give it away to somebody else. And I've heard them say, I'll yield to the congressman from Illinois. He has 5 minutes to discuss this issue. That congressman takes 1 minute and says, that is all I need, but I know that the congressman from Connecticut needs more time, so Mr. Speaker, I'm going to give and yield my 4 minutes left so that the congressman from Connecticut can be heard. And now the congressman from Connecticut not only has his 5 minutes, he has the other 4 minutes as well, combining to 9, giving him more time to accomplish. And I'm like, that is exactly what this verse is telling us to do. There's times in my life and your life that we are ahead and God has blessed us and we don't need it. We don't need the credit. You know, can I tell you this? I don't care who you are. At some point in your life, you need a pat on your back. Don't always say, I don't need credit for anything. That's a lie. You need to be recognized and noticed. All right? And when somebody's willing to recognize and notice you, allow them to. Let them do it. But there needs to be times in our life to where we're okay. Everything's good. And we know that one of our other brothers and sisters, we know that somebody else is going through a hard time. And we need to yield some praise. We need to yield some time. We need to yield some moment and say, okay, God, I'm going to yield the next 10 minutes of my life to listen to her and what's going on in her life. God, I'm going to yield and I'm going to stand in front of a crowd and I'm going to give credit to someone who's really done the minimal and I'm going to praise them as if they've done the maximum. You know what? That's what the cross did. Jesus yielded his life for yours. And he said, I will give mine up so that you can find yours. I will lay mine down so that you can pick yours up. And he says, hey, he says, into your hands I commit my spirit. God, I yield it. It's finished. It's over. It's done. Can I tell you this? We have lost that in our churches today. We have lost that realization that it doesn't matter who gets the praise as long as God gets the glory. Are you with me? It doesn't matter who's noticed. You know, it's the total opposite of what selfishness and jealousy want you to do. Selfishness and jealousy wants to be noticed and wants to have. And godliness says, I want you to be noticed and I want you to have. In other words, I want you to be counted when we're in heaven. I want your name to be in the book of life. I want you to experience the joy of God. And so I will yield my life. God, I give it up so that my life can be used for someone else's. For someone else's to be a little bit better. I mean, this is a good, true test of us as personal people. It's not something we need to do publicly, but when you get home tonight, you need to say, am I truly godly? Do I truly have God's wisdom living in me? Well, how do I know? Do you fit this verse? Is everything you say pure? Is the way you live pure? Or is there a lot of things that you put in there that's pollution? All right? Are you someone that pursues peace? Are you someone that loves people? Are you someone that's gentle to everyone? Are you someone that thinks about others? It says, man, I want you to succeed. And then it goes on, all right? Look at this, next one. It's full of mercy. Godliness says, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. And I'm going to hold back from you what you do deserve. No doubt there's people in your life that deserve your criticism. They deserve it. They've earned it. There's no doubt there's people in your life that deserve your cruelness, that deserve your meanness. They deserve a bad attitude. Matter of fact, there's people that deserve to be yelled at. Would you agree? By worldly standards, it is true. I know we're in church and we're not supposed to admit that. But there are people that are total jerks in the world. Anybody say, okay, yes, that's true. Let me hear you. Is it true? Yes.
Yes.
But does it give you a right to tell them? No. The Bible says that if you're godly, you withhold from them what they actually deserve. You yield to them what they don't deserve. You withhold from them what they actually do deserve. And here's how we do that. With our good deeds. How do you know if somebody's godly? Watch what they do. How do they live their life? What are they living their lives for? You know, I don't know about you, but I feel like your actions do truly speak louder than your words. That's more than just a statement, it's a reality. People tell me all day long how much they love Jesus, but they don't show me. Are you with me? You know how I know that? We have to beg people to volunteer for the simplest things. Now, I'm just going to be real. We have a church that's exploding, and our volunteer help is minimizing. The bigger we get, the less help we get. And I don't get it. I don't get it at all. We tell people all the time, all we need you to do is teach one class. We'll hand you the lesson and all the materials to do it. We'll give you the crafts. We'll give you the game ideas. We just need you to step in. And it's almost like you're pulling their teeth to do it. I'm just going to say this. Look, if you love God, show it. Prove it. If you love God, be faithful. If you love God, be proud. There's a righteous pride. Do you understand that? It's not a pride that's arrogant. It's just being proud. Some of you are showing that on the very shirt you're wearing today. You're proud to be a Tennessee Vol. I heard that chanted so many times yesterday. You know, you're proud to be married. Some of you are holding hands, got your arm around somebody right now. You're proud. And that is a sense of pride that's not an arrogance. That's not a pride that destroys. It's a pride of saying, I'm thankful, I'm grateful. Can I tell you this? Man, there's times that I sit and I wonder, are you truly grateful for this church? Are you thankful for what God's doing in it? Because there's a lot of times I cannot see it. I don't need to hear it. I need to see it in what you do. How many of you understand what we're saying today? It's not something that's bad, but it's like, man, I can tell what you're proud of by your Facebook statuses. You know, everybody, I've never understood this. Everybody that goes to a UT game checks in. But it's harder than anything. Oh, yeah, they say, I'm going to the UT Vol. I saw you, Dennis. Don't shake your head. All right. Yeah, yeah. We're going to tailgate and have a great. I read the status. I threw up in the toilet and moved on. You know? The truth is, man, 102,000 people will let the world know they're at a UT game. But, man, if we hand out a connection card, they get all ticked off. Am I right, David? They get all bent out of shape. Right, Bill? Well, I don't want to check in. Well, you're right. Why let the world know that you're excited about Jesus? Why do it? You know, you see what I'm saying? You know, I tell people all the time, how many of you have got over 100 friends on Facebook? You could preach the gospel thousands of times a day with statuses, scriptures, and encouragement and quotes. You know, you could share Jesus and invite people to church without ever picking up a phone and calling them. We live in a technology-driven world, and it is easier today than ever to get people excited about something. We check into our concerts, we check into our sporting events, we check into everything. I'm just wondering when the church is going to start checking into Jesus so that people can see that they're godly and not ashamed. But my question is this, would you have to block and restrict certain people so that they wouldn't see it because they actually know who you truly are? That's real. Let's just get real. I mean, I'm going to be honest. There's times that in my life and past that I didn't want to post godly things because I knew my friends would see it. You know what I mean? I knew that they would call me out. You know, me and my wife, and we share this openly. It's nothing against us. We don't come from past that we're proud of. You know what I mean? We made some mistakes. And can I tell you, back when we first started dating, MySpace was a big thing. Some of you don't even know what that is. You think your space is your Lazy Boy and your recliner or something. MySpace was the pre-Facebook genre. And I remember when I started dating my wife, she changed her life. She gave up the bars. She gave up certain things. She stopped doing those things. And literally, the people that she was best friends with started attacking her for it. They would call me, literally on the phone, and tell me how terrible she was. I remember seeing one of her statuses from her friends that said, "There's a pastor dating someone who's nothing more than a tramp, and he doesn't know what he's getting." They destroyed her. She would call me crying and bawling. And really, you know, I really think that God was preparing her for ministry, because that's a lot of times like it is. I hate to say it, but it is. She gets the brunt of everything. I'll never forget, I stood up here one day and preached a sermon, building a wall with all my imperfection. As soon as that sermon was over, somebody felt led by the Spirit to go tell my wife that she was the problem. And I stood there and I thought to myself, if they only knew, she was the answer. She was the one that kept me going, that kept me motivated. And I called her and I said, "Don't let somebody's ungodliness steal the godliness that shines through you. Don't let somebody who's not walking in the Spirit steal the Spirit that lives in you. Don't let it happen. This verse shows me that their deeds are evil. And if they're evil, they're not of Him. And don't let that be the voice that dictates your life." But unfortunately, can we be honest? That's the loudest voice the world knows right now. We sit quiet as churches all across the world while evil is vocal and proud to be. And we sit idly by while people protest and people stand up for what they believe with signs and shirts, tattoos. They mark their entire bodies with it so that the world knows what they're for, while the church sits in fear and does nothing. And I'm saying this, we need a church to rise up and be willing to let our actions speak. And our works prove that God is real. Do you think that anybody that knew Peter ever doubted if God was real after they saw the miracles that God did through him? Or do you think they saw Peter and said, something has to be going on? You're getting a man that's lame with palsy to rise up and walk? Who do you know? That guy's different. Can people look at our lives and see that? You know, I told Jordan, I went through, I know some of you could care less about Facebook, but can I tell you this? I look at it as a huge opportunity for us to get the gospel out, and that's what we use it for. We have 965 people that like our church page. That might not mean anything to you. But never once have we promoted our page trying to build lights. I know churches that do drives to try to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But I've wondered to myself, are you sharing what God's doing here with other people? Because I will believe this, I'm confident enough to say this, that I believe there's some men and women that have a godliness about them that are serving God and they're really doing great things in people's lives. And I wonder, when are you going to take pride in what God's doing here? When are you going to start sharing it? When are you going to start posting things and sharing things so that you're over 100 things? If every one of us that has a Facebook account would share one thing about how good God is, we could reach over 10,000 people tonight. Tonight. I sat down the other day and I figured that up and I thought, where else can we go when we preach to 10,000 people in less than 5 minutes? You can't do it. Do you understand what we're saying? Do you understand what he's saying? They're gentle, they're kind, they're loving. Man, they're willing to yield, but they do something. Do something. If I could preach one message around the world to Christians, it would be, if you love him, do something about it. Just do something. Just get up. If I was in evangelism today and I got asked to preach revivals in churches, I would go into every church and say, do something. Get off your pew and do something. Get out of your seat and do something for the kingdom's cause. Get out there and do something. But yeah, I'm going to tell you this.
If I invite you to something that has to do with godliness, it's harder to get you there than if I invite you to do something that has nothing to do with God at all. That blows my mind. How good has God been to you? Is he that mean? Is he that cruel? Or has God been good? If he's been good, get up and do something. Show the world how good he is. And then the last things, two things he says. His godliness shows no favorites. And godliness is always real. Always sincere. Can I tell you this? Never trust someone who's not willing to show you their heart. But if someone's willing to open up and show you their heart, expose who they are in a godly, spiritual way, trust that person. Because it's very hard to do. And if you can't see their heart, you can't trust them. And that's why I'm glad that God just showed us who his heart beat for and shows us what his heart is about. And today we know that God's heart beats for people. That's it. We know him. Why? Because he was not someone who separated himself and exalted himself. He was someone who humbled himself and became a man so that we could know what it's like to be godly. And today, everything that we are is because of who he is. And everything that we have is because of what he gave. And everything that we ever will be is because of everything he surrendered that he could have been. And today, we look forward to a day of perfection where his body will always bear the scars of what sin can create. And I look at it and I'm saying, man, if that's how much he loves me, then why not live my life for him? Why not give it all to him? Why not pursue him with everything I have? Why? Because he's good and he deserves it and he's worthless. And I know this. He's worth it. He knows me. He loves me. And I don't have to worry. Don't have to worry what God thinks. Because he tells me everything that's on his mind. He tells me everything that he thinks about me. He tells me everywhere that he wants to go. The truth is this. He loves us today. Let's read this last verse and I'm done. Verse 18. I shut my Bible, so just give it to me, okay? Verse 18 of chapter 3. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Can I tell you what that verse did to me? It pretty much paralyzed me for about an hour, just bawling. And asking God, how long do we have to plant before we see it? How long do we have to labor? How many 60, 70 hour weeks? How many times do we have to come in and pour and pour and pour? God, we've been at this 6 years. When do we start to see the godliness? When do we start to see people laying down literal drugs and sin right in front of our faces and taking up Christ and going and never going back? When do we get to reap that harvest? And truth is, it's not for me to know. It's for me to keep planting, keep going. And I look at that and I wonder, have we done it wrong? I literally have moments where I think, did we miss it? Did we miss our calling? Did we miss our mark? Were we not supposed to start this church? I've asked myself, God, reveal to us what it is that we need to do to awaken your people. And the same answer comes every time, and I'm confident that we've done it for going on 6 years now, and it's preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Preach the word. And I will promise you this, there's not a doubt in my mind, whether it was myself, Pastor Dennis, whether it was Doug, whether it was Garrett, Pastor David, Pastor Steve, no matter who has taken this stage, in 6 years I'm confident that every time the stage was taken, somebody preached God's word. And I just sat back and I was like, okay, God, I don't want to stay paralyzed in a moment of despair. I want to rise up and I want to just keep planting. I want to keep going. But I'm going to tell you this, I'm asking you, church, when? Now, this isn't for everybody. You know if it's you. You know if God's talking to you. I don't know if he's talking to you. I don't know who to talk to tonight. But I do know this. Some of you are living in the godliness you've been called to. But can I say that? It seems like if you look for the godliness in the world, it is easy to count because there's very few. But if you look for the evil in the world, it's hard to count because there's very many. You know what I think is heartbreaking? You can say that same thing for the church. If you look for the godliness in the church, easy to count, there's few. You look for the evil in the church, it's everywhere. There's a lot of selfishness, isn't there? A lot of jealousy. And I'm saying, God, call us to holiness, to goodness, to righteousness. So let me ask you, does verse 17 describe you? If not, take it on. Take it on and say, God, I'm going to be someone that proves it. I'm going to prove it. I'm going to change. I'm going to do what I need to do. And never forget, there's always somebody watching. Always someone that needs Jesus. Always somebody that's just hoping that you're right. And they're basing their faith, and I hate to put this pressure on you, but it's a reality. They're basing what they believe on how you act and how well it works for you. So I'm going to tell you, don't get tired in well-doing. Don't faint. You'll reap, right? If you do not quit, you will reap. Many of you know we've kind of made it public that Samuel's answered a calling on his life. Now, where God takes him with that is on him. But I want you to understand something. You've been here all day with me, you know, and it's getting kind of common, isn't it, guys? Dennis, others, Samuel's in, we ask everybody that walks in my office, do you mind if he meets with us? Because he's learning. And he came to me and he said, you know, I just want to shadow. I just want to kind of learn. If God's going to call me to do this, I want to learn and I want to do that. I felt like that's an honor. I don't have all the answers, but I can tell you this. I'll give you an experience. But you can ask our team leaders, David, Bill, Dennis. Samuel sits in our meetings, does he not? And it's not that he just sits there. We actually have grown to trust him so much that we look at him and say, what do you think? 16 years old, right? And helping us make decisions on how we operate as pastors, ministers, and leaders. And I think I can speak for everyone that sits in here that's been in one of those meetings. He's never been off. Would you agree? He's never said something that you're like, that's just a kid. And I look at that and I realize that, you know what? If in the end of my life, all I do is raise one young person that's willing to sell out their life for him, then it's been a good life to live. And I thought the other day, and I just, you know, I don't want to embarrass him, but the other day I was praying because I pray for him daily because I know at 16 years old, that's not a popular decision. You know, even in your youth group, that's not a popular decision. And I always pray, God, help every message, help everything we do to be something that builds him up, that gives him that encouragement. And I sat there and I realized, man, I'm thankful that God helps us to see. This, to me, is this verse. This is it. Can we reap a harvest of righteousness? Yes. It doesn't always have to be the adults that do it, by the way. And it doesn't always have to be the kids that do it, by the way. It's just got to be people, anybody, no matter how young, how old, that are willing. How many of you are parents and your five-year-old sometimes speaks and you think it's the Holy Spirit? You know what I mean? They say something and it's like God talking to you. You know, and you're like, okay, I hear it. I'm asking you this. At the end of your life, do you have at least one person that's going to love God more because you existed? Because of the way you loved, because of the way you lived. And I'm going to say this. If not, then you need to start living. You haven't started yet. Because somebody, at the end of the day, should be better because of how you lived your life. I know that we all can sit here and know today we are better because of how Jesus Christ lived his life. And he asked us, do as I did. Say, pray, sing, live as I did. May the mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? There's a phrase today, and I'm done. I want you to stand with me. I'm going to have you close with some prayer. Is that okay? In the technology world, you may have heard of this. It's called a phrase that we say, something is trending. Do you know what I mean? They'll say, this video, I get notifications on my phone, this YouTube video is trending. Meaning, a lot of people are passing it on and watching it. Facebook statuses are trending. When we post our videos on Facebook Live, some of them come back and they say, this one's trending at a 95% better than your last one, saying there's a lot more people watching it. And I always tell Jordan, trending never lasts. Things that rise in this world go right back down in this world. We don't need a church that's trending. We need something that's ascending. Something that's just going to get better and never change. And when Jesus Christ ascended, he doesn't come back as a sacrifice. He comes back as a king. Does that make sense? And I don't want you to go make your Facebook statuses, because what's going to happen is, I don't want something that's only going to last a week and then you're back to your normal self. I want you in your devotions and in your heart and in your mindset of Christ to let him ascend, to lift you up. He says, if you exalt me, I will draw all to me. If I be lifted up, I will draw men. And I'm praying that the righteousness, the godliness of this church starts ascending. Until the day we stand with him in heaven and we are there and we will never be again the way we are today. When we ascend, we do not return to how we were before. We always go higher, 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 higher. Does that make sense? Let's pray.
Father God, I thank you for gathering us all here today, God. I know that one person in this room needed that message, Lord, and I just pray that through us we can just fellowship and just raise that person up, God, and bring them closer to you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the day you've given us, and we thank you for the many blessings you've poured upon us, God, even though we are so unworthy. Lord, we love you and we praise you for everything you've done for us, God. And we just thank you for the many blessings you will continue to give us. Lord, we love you, and there's no one other than you that we will praise, Lord. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Get out, shake hands with one another. You're dismissed.